chairs, and we adults are going to do something fun today. Does that sound nefarious? Does that sound a little bit like I have something up my sleeve? Only because it's coming from me, and the chuckle I gave. I thought that was a pretty good evil chuckle. We're starting in 2 Thessalonians. Thessalonica is what it was called, but there's a lady that it was named after, and it was named after a lady named Thessalonia. And so this powerful guy said, you know what, I'm going to build a massive road, and the road is still there, and you could travel it, you could walk it, it's a Roman road. And so did you get that email that I sent you that showed the, no, did I not send it to you? Probably. It's probably in a draft in my email box. It's almost as good technology as when I was trying to get connected to Sierra Leone. So anyway, does anyone know where Thessalonica is? It's called now, it's still there, and it's called Thessaloniki because the K, it was a C, now it's a K. Thessaloniki. Anybody know where it's at? Yeah, pretty close. So you know where the boot is in Italy? So if you go all the way up the right side of the boot, it's kind of where the little flap at the end of a boot would be, where you have to pull it on. It's up there. So it's right up in that spot. And it was a part of a major trade route. Now, if you were here when we were talking about the book of Revelation, and we were talking about all of the churches, the seven churches that were talked about in the book of Revelation, that's to the south and east of where Thessalonica is. Thessalonica is way up there. It's way up there. It's a different kind of area. It was in Macedonia, and it was rich. It was rich. It was popular. It was on a major trade route. It would essentially be, it was the second largest Grecian city next to Athens. And today you can go there and you can see all kinds of ruins that were built on ruins. And it's a beautiful community, and it's over a million people, and it's been about that size for as long as people can have recorded. So the town, the city was founded about 200 years before Christ, and it just grew into this epicenter of trade and art and industry. And so this Thessalonian church was an important one to Paul, not just because of the fact that he loved them so much, because he does. He absolutely loves them. They are his glory. They are the church that he measures other churches by. He looks at them and says, they're kind of like the older brother, right? Which I'm sure that some of you have that, or the good kid in your family, right? And everybody's like, oh, why can't you be kind of like that? And maybe they don't say that, but they feel it, and you feel it, and there's tension there. Paul just says it, right? He's like, you're my favorite. I love you all. You're my glory. You're like the crown jewel for me in terms of what you're doing. Your love for each other is really this crowning jewel for him. And so he loves this church. But it's not just that he loves this church. It also is a highly strategic church. It's right. It would be like having our church next to I-5 and everyone had to walk I-5, right? Not drive by it at 100 miles an hour, right? You had to walk by it. And so you would know about the things that are on I-5 if you had to walk by it, right? You would know it. And so it would be like that. And the Thessalonian church was strategically placed on about a 250-mile road that would be walked on, traversed by Roman guards, Roman sentries, by folks that are transporting their goods all across, over into, even into the Middle East. So this road was important. So Paul starts off his letter to the his second letter to the Thessalonian church, and we're assuming this is the second letter. We're not sure. There's kind of some thought and some real good scholarship that if you investigate it, it appears as if this is an ongoing conversation between Paul and the Thessalonian church, and that there are a lot of questions, and they would ask him one or two questions, and then they would send a letter to him, and he would get the letter, and he would write back to them, and he would answer their questions, because he would just go into a subject. As for this subject, and it feels as if he's answering some question for them. So here's what I want to do this morning. When you came in, you should have gotten a piece of paper that has the scripture on it, right? So here's what I want you to do this morning. Before I tell you what I'm getting out of this scripture, and before I go through and dissect this thing for you, I'd like you to get into a group of some people around you, near you, whatever. Doesn't matter. You can go across the room, whatever. And some of you are like, oh, come on. I'm an introvert, blah, blah, blah. We're a family. This is a fellowship. So what I want you to do is get together, grab a pen, whatever, pencil, anything. Grab a pen, pencil. Make sure that you can physically write on this piece of paper. Okay, some of us don't like to write in our Bibles, so I don't mind writing in my Bibles. I like writing in my Bibles, but some people don't, and so that's okay. You can write on this piece of paper, okay? And what I want you to do is take a few minutes first before we get into these groups. I want you to read it, and I want you to just underline, circle, highlight, do whatever you need to for just about 5 minutes. What it is that is sticking out to you as you read this, as the Holy Spirit is going to illuminate through this passage of Scripture some things that are enlightening to you, because the Word of God is active, and I believe that, and I believe that you believe that, and so we're going to just operate in that today, that the Word of God is active, and He's going to do something cool through this little, experiment. So for 5 minutes, we're just going to read in quiet, highlight, circle, do all the things you want to do that brings this out to you. If you're dyslexic like me, that's okay. If you have a hard time reading it and you're like, 5 minutes, this feels like a test, and now I have anxiety. Relax, chill, it's all right. Just go through and let the Lord bring about what it is that He's going to bring out to you. All right. On your mark, get set, go. All right. Okay, let's bring it to a close there. And I want to start by doing by asking something from us. I want us to be transparent, honest with each other. That's what we have to be if we're going to be a fellowship. And this exercise that we just went through wasn't just it wasn't just because I didn't prepare a sermon, okay? Some of you might be thinking to yourself, well, that's an easy way to get out of a sermon prep, right? Just print off the scripture. I want to ask you to be honest. How many of you felt uncomfortable doing this? Raise your hand. How many of you felt uncomfortable doing that? Okay. How many of you were dispassionate about it? Thanks. Yeah, you're kind of like, whatever. Okay. How many of you enjoyed looking at the Word of God together with other people? Okay. All right. So even if at the beginning of it you were like, you know, I'm not really excited about this, I don't really like it, by the end of reading the Word of God together with other people, did you feel like this was a worthwhile exercise? Yeah, yeah. That's what fellowship is all about. It's the whole reason why we gather together. It's not just to eat food and to have some dude speak in front of you. You all have the Spirit of God in you. You all have the ability to read the Word of God, to discern the Word of God, and the Word of God will speak to you in different ways because it's living and active. And so some of you may have taken from this passage of Scripture something completely different than somebody else. And that's a wonderful thing because God's speaking directly to you. Some people maybe saw this and saw the second coming of Christ pretty pointed. And some of you may have looked at this and said, well, this is just an opening to a letter. But I want to ask some of you who are willing, what is it that when you read this passage of Scripture, what is it that really kind of the meat of this passage, what did you get? You can actually say it. Yeah, go ahead, Darlene. God is just. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, the justice of God is a big deal, right? What else? Yeah, so they're not perfect, but they're on the right track of growth and progression and moving forward. What else? God's sovereignty. Yeah, God's sovereignty. Yeah, exactly. In the midst of suffering, God's sovereignty is being displayed through their faithfulness and their dependence on Him and the building of this church. Yeah, Chris. Yeah, put your troubles and your worries onto God and trust in His judgment in that. Yeah, absolutely. God's grace. Yeah. His grace, His mercy covers us. Yeah. 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 That the love for one another increases, and we're called to have it increase in us, right? Yeah. Right. Yeah. Questioning what it looks like for love and, yeah. Questioning what it looks like to measure the love increasing for each other. What does that look like? Yeah. It's a great question. Right? Anybody else? Yeah. 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 No, yeah, I'm never leaving you. I'm never forsaking you. He's there. Even though you've got work to do, he's right there with us. Yeah. 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 So the gospel was being shared with them. They accepted the gospel, and now they're proclaiming the gospel by their actions and their words. Yeah. So there's definitely a transformation that had happened that is measurable to some degree, right, in the lives of the Thessalonian churchgoers. Yeah, those in fellowship. Yeah. Everything to the glory of God. Everything to the glory of God. Who has ever had anybody sit down and tell you, here's what I want you to do. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 And I want you to see the gospel. I want you to see the faithfulness of God and the sovereignty of God. I want you to see the justice of God and his judgment. I want you to see his promises being made secure and his mercy enduring forever and life transformation and a call for us to all love each other and be the church. Has anybody ever had anybody point to say to you, read 2 Thessalonians 1 because, man, that is just a powerful passage of scripture? No? I did. Yeah, I just did. Yeah. Here's the truth of it, though, right? Like, every part of Scripture, when you look at it through the lens of a believer with the Holy Spirit in you, you're going to find much of what we just found. If you dive into the context of it, because God's character never changes. And it's a beautiful thing. It is a wonderful thing. That God's character never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and his promises are secure. When I read this scripture, when I read this passage, I thought about it as I was going through over the course of the week, and I thought to myself, man, okay, so should I focus on the sovereignty of God? Should I focus on the fact that God is making you? Like, he doesn't just use words to use words, right? He uses specific words for specific purposes, and he says specifically that in verse 11, with this in mind, we consistently pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. And so there's this election sovereignty, like power of God, that he is doing a good work in you. He's doing it, and it's his good work, and it's not your good work. And so I'm like, man, do we focus on the sovereignty of God and look at how God orchestrated all of this? Or then I'm like, oh, nah, maybe I should switch that and go to the justice of God. Look at how just God is, and how difficult is it for us to express to non-believers that God is just, that a God that would allow people to die, that God would allow people to go to hell, right, and suffer, that God is just, right? And we could go from the angle and say God really isn't just because he doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we don't deserve, what we didn't earn. We can look at it and say God's justice is perfect in his understanding of justice. And I could have gone that way, or I was like, okay, maybe I should go in the direction of the church itself and the fellowship and the body of Christ and how we're supposed to love one another and care for one another. You see in a pastor's mind how this, I've been given a whole chapter to go over, but there's so much here. And what is it that the Lord is trying to say to you specifically? And if I was to just take one of those things, just one of those things, and focus the whole scripture or my whole sermon on that one thing, how you would walk out of here today, you would have walked out of here today thinking 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 was about the justice of God, was about the sovereignty of God, was about the church loving each other. Or about the second coming of Christ. That was another avenue that I could have taken. But instead, because you read it, and because you looked at it, and then because you came together as a community, and you talked about it, and you heard other people's views on it, and what stood out to them on it, you got a holistic view of a passage of Scripture that you otherwise would have gotten a narrow view of it. So what is the church? What is the church? If it's not you doing your part to read the Word of God and allow it to change you and transform you, and then you go and be in community with other Christians and share the insights that the Holy Spirit is giving to you. You see, I think that we have greatly misunderstood what the purpose of church is. I think that we've greatly misunderstood that the purpose of church isn't to come and be lectured to. It's not it. This isn't it. This is an aspect of it. Traditionally, it allows us to have a platform to make sure that you're hearing the Word of God and that you're hearing it in a proper context and theology and all those sorts of things. But I guarantee you that the Thessalonian church looked very different than our churches today, than this church here. And our hope is that we can become more like the church in Thessalonica, that we can measure the love increasing between us, that it's not that there are small groups forming, that there are groups of people that are gathering on their own to talk about the Word of God, to not just get together and play canasta. I don't even know if that's a thing anymore, but to not just get together and like shoot the breeze or have a cup of coffee or whatever, but to actually dive into what does the Scripture say. We're gathered here for this occasion. We're hanging out. But before we do, I just want to take 10 minutes of our time to look at this scripture and dive into it and see what it is that God is saying to us and how we can grow in our love for each other and grow in our love for Christ. That looks like it's measurable, right? It looks like something that we can look at and say, here is an increasing love. Now, I could ask you specifically, I could say, Sean, has your love for Matt increased over the last year? And you will know in your heart, yes. You'll say out loud, no, because you're joking. But you know in your heart, yes, your fondness for Matt has increased. Your getting to know him has increased. You work together in the same building, and so you probably see each other a little bit differently, having a relationship outside of the building and being in church life together. Some of us may see each other at a store or at some other place, and that fondness is changed. It's increased. I'm comfortable with you. You're approachable to me. You're safe. You're fun. You're whatever. And the more that we get to know each other and get to know the stories of each other, we start to develop more and more fondness for each other. And it increases. I had a really impactful conversation with one of the kids here in youth group, and it was outside of church. It was, and I'm not going to point him out or anything, but we were having a conversation, and we were discussing dates. We were discussing the date, and that it's 2024, and how, you know, I was born in 1979, and so I just said to him, I was like, I really hope that I die on a 9 number so that it's round. I want to die at like 80 or 90 or even 70, whatever. But, and I was like, so I think I'll make it to, you know, we were talking about dates and saying 2069 sounds like something you would have heard in a movie, right? And be like, well, that's so far off in the future. Well, I'm like 2069, at that point, I'll be 80 years old. And so if I live to see 2069, I'm good if I die then, right? And he said to me, he goes, you mean I only get you for 35 more years? And I was like, I was like so taken back because who puts only in front of 35 years? You mean I only get to be with you for 35 more years? Like, that's a long time. But that should be our mentality. That should be our hearts. Should be like this desire that, man, I only get to be around you for 50 more years? You know, it's this longing for each other. 1 Thessalonians 1, one of my favorite things about this passage of scripture is all the small words that mean big things. Small words that mean big things. So let's read it. Paul and Silas and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in, small word, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who these people are. They are the church of Thessalonica. They're the church of the Thessalonians who are in God. Our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought, this is what we should be doing. We ought to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is, small word meaning continually, it is in process, it is moving, it is growing more and more. And the love all of you have for one another is increasing. It is increasing. It's not was increasing. It's not did increase. It is increasing. It's continually ever more increasing. And we will know more about each other. We'll grow more in love the more we spend time together in community. And when we feel like we don't want to be in community, it probably isn't from God. It's probably from the enemy and from our flesh. And so if you ever have an opportunity to be together in fellowship with other believers, take it. Say yes to it. Even if your gut and your heart and your body and your mind and your arthritis say no, right? Say yes. Do it. Therefore, among God's churches, we, small word, not just Paul, but Paul, Silas, and Timothy and his clan, we boast about your perseverance. It's not just Paul boasting about it. It's the whole leadership is boasting about their perseverance. What? How would you like it if the church here was like, and the leadership here was like, you know what I love about you? Your perseverance. Right? What a thing to boast about. But we don't have the same kind of suffering. We don't have the same kind of persecution that the Thessalonian church had. And praise the Lord, I don't think we will experience that kind of, that level of persecution that the Romans persecuted the early church with. I think that it's a beautiful situation that Paul was able to communicate to this group of people. And yes, we have our sufferings, but by no means are we being strung up as torches for a garden, to light a garden. And yet these folks were in the midst of persecution, and he says, we boast about your perseverance and faith in, small word, in all the persecutions and trials you are, small word, presently enduring. You see, they're enduring it in the moment. They're in it. They are in it, and yet their faith and their perseverance is enduring. They're enduring all these trials right now. So all of this suffering, all these trials, all of this endurance, all of this perseverance, all of this love for each other, all of this faith, all of that stuff, all of it is evidence. All of it is evidence that God's judgment is right. All of it is saying God's judgment is right. Yeah, you're being persecuted. You're in the midst of it. You're in the depths of it. You're suffering some sort of health crisis. You're suffering some sort of financial crisis. You're suffering relational crisis. You're suffering in a number of different ways. And yet your perseverance can be a blessing and measurable, and it can be seen in the moment. In the moment. And we can boast about that. And it's evidence that God's justice, his judgment, is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are presently suffering. You see, you look at your life and say, I'm suffering, and we can complain and moan and groan and all this stuff. You are suffering, but if you persevere and you do so with faith and you do so in a way that causes God's judgment and it to be right, then it produces this hope. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says suffering produces perseverance, it produces character, and it produces hope. Hope. And so what you're suffering in now, if you persevere through it, it will show that you belong to the kingdom of God. You persevere through it with joy and with faith and with hope and with good character and with good confidence that you're a part of the kingdom of God. What joy we can take in that, regardless if we hurt, regardless if we're aching, regardless if our life stinks on this side of heaven, because this side of heaven, no matter how good or how bad it is the only hell you will ever experience. You hear that? The best part of this life, right, still isn't even an ounce of how great heaven's going to be. The unfortunate thing is that the best part of this life, for those who don't believe, that's the closest they'll ever get to heaven. So you'll be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are presently suffering. And then this declaration comes, and he says, God is just. Not God will be just, not God was just, God is presently just. He is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. What a statement. What a declaration. You persevere. You do so as a member of the kingdom of God with joy and with hope. And what does God do? What do people say? Karma, right? They're like karma, right? You reap what you sow, those sorts of things. What is God what's he ultimately saying here? He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are presently troubled, and to us as well. He's saying this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Is it possible that Jesus Christ can be revealed through you right now? You see? He's saying this will happen. What will happen? This paying back trouble to those who trouble you, giving relief to those who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Is that something that we necessarily are waiting for? Or is that something that can happen now? The answer to that, yes, both. You see, Jesus can be glorified through us right now. This will happen when Jesus is. It can happen now. Is revealed. You can reveal Jesus and his mighty angels and the glory of the Lord and his might. How? Through suffering well. Through persevering, through doing so with good character and with hope and joy, and with this joy of knowing that this is the worst it's going to get. I've got heaven to look forward to. You focus on heaven and Jesus is glorified. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. He will do that. It's not a, I don't know, maybe there isn't, maybe he won't. He will. His judgment is justice against the wrongdoers. In Psalm 97:2, it says, clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. And so those who do not obey God, who do not know God, who do not know God in an intimate way or love God, God in his justice will not punish them by making them worship him for all of eternity. You see the difference? Like we think, oh God, I'm going to smite you. No, he created all humanity so that they would know him and love him. And he wants to have a relationship with him. And Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, it covers every human being who ever wants it or desires it or comes to him or who he calls to him, right? It's enough. It is big enough. it is powerful enough, it is strong enough to secure every human being that has ever existed and ever will exist. It's big enough. And yet, people will choose not to love him, not to know him, not to serve him, not to obey him. And in God's justice, he won't punish them by saying, well, regardless if you know me or not, I'm going to have you worship me. That's not God. God's character is to say, if you don't want anything to do with me, then this is the justice. This is the judgment, because this is what you deserve, unfortunately. And it is what all of us deserve. And yet Jesus, through his grace, has given us his everlasting joy and glory. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out of the presence of the Lord. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but his patient toward you, not wishing that anybody should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And he says, on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people. Hold on. It says, they will be shut out of his presence, out from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at all those who have believed. Can that happen now? Can it happen now that God comes, that the glory of God and his might comes to be glorified in us, his holy people, and to be marveled at amongst all those who believe? You think that if we understood the glory of God and the magnificence of God, and if we displayed the glory of his might, and if we displayed the marvel of Christ, like if we looked at him as if he's marvelous, do you not think that that is contagious? It is absolutely contagious. Have you ever seen somebody? I just saw this yesterday. I saw this video I'm not getting political. I'm going to use Donald Trump in this analogy, but not for the purpose of politics. I'm going to say this. He was standing with a lot of, he must have been in a group with, talking with disabled adults. And there was a lot of Down syndrome folks standing on stage with him. And have you ever seen a Down syndrome person express joy? I mean, you are the worst of all human beings if you look at a Down syndrome person expressing the most joy that they express for the simplest things and don't smile, right? Like, you can't help but smile. Why? Because there's something childlike about a person who doesn't have the capacity to know what they're not supposed to do. And Donald Trump was standing on stage and mobbed, literally mobbed by hugs from a bunch of Down syndrome folks in suits. And I was like, this is the happiest thing I've seen all day. Not because it's Donald Trump, but because of the joy that all of these people were, like, they couldn't handle themselves. Like, there's supposed to be etiquette here. You're in a suit. You're supposed to act like an adult, but you can't help yourself. It reminds me, literally, I was thinking of this morning. I was walking through the Salem Center Mall one day. Ezra, my 20-year-old son, was just a little bitty guy, and so I'm pushing him in a stroller, and it was 2005. It was right after the Seahawks were cheated out of a Super Bowl, and I was pushing him in a stroller when a ginormous human being walks across my field of view, and it was the head coach of the Seattle Seahawks, Mike Holmgren, and I just marveled. There was no other word. I've been a Seahawk fan for years, marveled at the size of this human being. And I went to Yvonne, and I turned to Yvonne, and I said, Mike Holmgren is getting pizza at Sbarro's. And she goes, well, are you going to go say hi? And I said, I have to. And I handed her the stroller, and I walked up to Mike Holmgren, who's like 6'10". And I walk up to this man, and I said, excuse me, Coach Holmgren. And he goes, yeah. And I said, hey, I've been a Seahawk fan since 1988, and I suffered for a long time through all of the 90s. And it was horrible, and you came in, and you've totally transformed this organization. And I want to say, listen, I don't need a picture. I don't need a signature. I'm just wondering if I could get a hug. Can I get a hug? And he goes, yes, absolutely. And he gives me this big hug. And if you've ever hugged somebody who's 6'10" and like 450 pounds, it's like hugging a sequoia tree. And my head was against his chest. And I just had this smile on my face. And my wife was like, you looked like you were just like nestling into him going, Michael Holmgren, you know? It's infectious when we have this childlike faith. When we do things that are outside of what is normal, when we are undignified. You know, David, when the Ark of the Covenant came back into Israel's power, what did he do? Anybody remember? Danced. What was he wearing? A loincloth, essentially. It's like he got out of the bathtub and he wrapped himself in a towel and he's dancing, looking like Dick Van Dyke or something, high-stepping. It's like step in time. He's like all excited about things. He looked like a fool. Why? Because he marveled. If we look like fools, if we're willing to look like fools, then Christ will do something amazing in us and will bring about an amazing revival among people. This includes you, he says. He says, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you. It's this intercession for. We pray for you. We're praying on your behalf. We're praying in to the Lord God, Jesus. We're praying to him for you. Interceding. That he may, not that he will, not that he does, not that he did, but that he may, there's this potential, this hope, that he may make you worthy, not of your calling, but of his calling. That by his power, not by your power, but his power, he may, again, bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. You see, every work that you do, if prompted by faith, every desire that you have for goodness is all if it is that God is making you worthy of his calling, if he's making you worthy of his calling, and by that power, he brings to fruition everything you want. And what is it that you want if you're asking for his calling in your life? It's everything he wants. And so if what you want lines with what he wants, then everything is given to you. He will not hold back. You think that a father, if his son asked him for something that's exactly what he wants his son to ask him, that he wouldn't give it to him immediately? It's what I wanted you to ask me. It's what I wanted to give you. It's the thing that I wanted most for you. And so God will give you everything you ask for in his name, but not everything as if a genie, but everything as in a connected, intimate father and son relationship, father and daughter relationship, where your will is aligned with his will. And everything you ask for that is in his will, he'll give to you without question. So is it in his will that you are humble? Absolutely. If you pray for humility, do you think you'll have opportunity to be humble? Absolutely. Is it in his will that you would be patient, that you would be peaceful, that you would be kind, that you would be noble, that you would be strong? Pray for all of those things, that you would endure, that you would persevere, that you would do so with joy and in faith. Do those things that he asks of you and wants of you, and ask those things of him, and he will give them to you. And your calling that he's given you is his calling. And you wonder what it is that God is calling you to? You don't need to wonder. You just need to obey. Do the things God has called you to. Persevere with hope and with joy and with love. Increase in your love for one another. Do these things. Focus on the glory and the awe and the amazingness of who Jesus is. Let that shine through you. Break every single piece of clay that's left over so that the light of Christ shines through you, and you will know and experience what your calling is, regardless what it is. And you, I guarantee you, will have no idea what that actually is. You wouldn't have been able to articulate it before, and in hindsight, you can look back and say it makes perfect sense. Why God brought me where I am and how I got here. It won't make any sense at all, and you will wonder, and you will be upset, and you'll be frustrated with God as long as you aren't being obedient to him. You're going to continually wonder, what is God's calling? God's given me a calling, but I'm not being obedient. That's what the Holy Spirit may be saying in you and to you. I know I experience that regularly. Every desire for goodness and every deed prompted by faith. Philippians 1:6 says this, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Who's been called? We've all been called. We all have a calling. And what's our calling? It's his calling. And so we pray this, that you would be worthy of his calling, and that you would experience his power, and that through his power you would grow in every desire for goodness and every deed prompted for faith. We pray this so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. And you in him. You see that oneness? That oneness, that wholeness, that completeness, that it would be made complete. The day of completion is when we become mature believers in Christ and we walk with him hand in hand in faith. So we pray these things according to the grace of our Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Let's stand as we close in prayer. And if you have some prayer need today, I just encourage you to come forward. Let us know what that prayer request is, how we can pray for you. Let the elders pray for you, lay hands on you if you need. Bring him glory. Thank you. I just want to thank you for enduring my little exercise, and I hope that it stuck. I hope that it did. It meant something to you. I want to just say though that I genuinely appreciate each one of you participating in that. I know that can be awkward, but I just want to say thank you, because to me, when we're all in on this, when we say we're all in on this being a fellowship of believers that are all about Jesus. And we want to grow in our love for each other, and we want to grow in our encouragement and our understanding, and we want God to be glorified through us. We don't want to be a church that's just a church for the sake of being a church. We want to be a people, and that requires buy-in from all of us. That requires each one of you deciding, hey, I'm going to do what it is that God is asking me to do, and actually doing it. and seeing that happen. And when that begins to take shape, and as over time, as things continue to grow and continue to move, God's going to do some really pretty powerful and profound things through this little body of believers. And it's going to be an amazing thing to witness and to be a part of. And I'm just thankful that I get to be a part of it with you. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your goodness, your sovereignty, your mercy, your justice. Lord, we love you. We desire to not just be people that look like Christians, sound like Christians, act like Christians, but that we exude the light of Christ to those around us. So Lord, we just pray for your faithful Holy Spirit to fill us, convict us, move us, shape us, and mold us into the image and likeness of Christ. Help us to be devoted to you, disciplined. Help us to honor you and serve you in all the things that we say and do. May you be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.